myself, you already know who I am, which is awesome. And this summer season has been a crazy one. Jason's wearing me out just by watching him have fun on his vacations. I mean, it's just been unbelievable. But today we're going to be talking about a very familiar passage of scripture that we should, if we were in any kind of Bible camp, should have probably memorized by now. And that's going to be John chapter 1, verses 19 through 21 this morning. But before we get started, I want to make like an observation on behalf of everybody here by saying the world is a little crazy right now. Would you agree? I mean, like, I don't know if I should be applauding or crying at this point in my life, but it's a little bonkers out there. Like, and depending on what side of the aisle you're on, you're either shouting hooray or going, what the heck? And I actually have no clue how to make any sense of it all. And I don't think any of us actually know how to make any sense of it all. It's like it's just happening to us. But the one kind of observation that I've made in this entire, like, you know, who do we blame for gas prices and all these other, to me, it's like one big distraction at the end of the day. A lot of times I use this language called macro and micro. Like, we take an image of, or we survey the macro, like the big picture. Sometimes I might use the word like 50,000 foot view. And the macro is happening to us right now. Things that we really don't have much control over. I mean, I don't know why gas is so expensive and there's all these different reasons, but and why all these other things are happening, I don't know. But for me, it's really easy to get caught up in that distraction of all these things that are happening. And what oftentimes happens is those types of attitudes and personifications filter down into like the micro parts of my life, like how I interact with people. And what we see oftentimes on Facebook, right, is, or Twitter specifically, is a toxic place of like people yelling at each other about how this is the problem. Oh, it's like horrible. I don't even have to explain it to you. It's hurting my heart just trying to describe it. But we know that, right? Like, we understand that, like, all these things kind of do trickle down into our day-to-day lives, and they get personified in a really negative way based on the Twitter wars that we see every single day. And so if I distill that down even more, I go, okay, so we have this macro view of the world, and it funnels down into our micro view. What's actually missing in this component that we call human nature? And really, for me, I think one of the key things is we have lost the art of listening. I really feel like we don't do a great job listening. We do a great job hearing, right, from all of the political pundits and all of the things that are on our, I mean, my goodness, if you ever, like, I'm on TikTok, so I'm not ashamed to say that. And the stuff that gets put on that platform is absolutely insane. All the people with many opinions all saying why the world is the way that it is. And at the end of the day, I was like, the problem is no one's listening to each other. No one's actually like taking the time to actually sit down and have what I would consider maybe even a civil conversation, or even coming to the table with a, can you explain to me why you think the way that you think, or where do you get that perspective? This shows up really evident in my own life. I don't know if you know this, I say this a lot, I have a coach. So if you can blame all my idiosyncrasies, you can blame it on Tony Webb. But Tony's job for me is to simply just listen. He simply is there for me to go and talk about all the things that I have on my agenda. And then he goes and retorts back and says, this is what I heard you say. These are the points that I heard you talk about. It's crazy because, like, we have to, like, we're not trained anymore to listen. I was a part of this Freedom Academy class weekend a couple years ago. And it was just really interesting also to point out that most folks don't have somebody to talk to. Right? They don't have that person on the other end to just listen. And one of the kind of points that came out of that is like, we now what? Hire, which is good. These are all good things. Therapists and coaches and other professional folks. And we kind of say, well, these folks are the only people that can listen to me or is trained enough to listen. But really, I think what we're going to see here in James chapter 1 is we should be a people who are designed and built to listen. So let's go ahead and jump right into this thing, because we've got a lot of things to cover in this particular passage. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to go to James chapter 1, verses 19 through 20. It reads like this, my dear brothers, and this is the Christian Standard Bible, CSB. It reads like this, my dear brothers and sisters, understand this. This should be very, very familiar to us, right? Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Verse 20, for human anger does not accomplish God's righteousness. So right out of the gate, we have to have this posture of understanding. Understand this, James tells us, that we should be quick to listen. If we were to dig down a little deeper, it's understanding what's being said, to comprehend what's being talked about. It also has this idea of being teachable or being taught something. So we should be quick to listen. We should be being able to have a good or difficult conversation and being able to absorb and intake information in a way that honors and respects the other person. It says quick to listen and then slow to speak. Now, this is where I struggle with right here. So in the Enneagram world, if you're familiar with that, all my eights are, I got one eight over there. I don't think I have any more eights. All my eights are gone. But a characteristic of eights is we love to talk. It's part of our personality. I'm doing it right now, and I'm gonna, I got like 25 more minutes of doing this, right? But one of the things that I've learned in my life with talking with my coach and being, frankly, called out over the period of life, over a period of years, is this idea of slow to speak is very, very foreign to me. Because I oftentimes, when I go into a situation or to a room, I want to look and sound like I'm the smartest person there. Because that's how I want to present myself, just like I'm trying to present myself today, this morning. And you may relate to this. Sometimes the first thing out of my mouth is not always the most accurate thing, right? My wife tells me all the time that I put my foot in my mouth, right? So, like, we understand that a little bit. So what I have actually learned over the years is the first thing that comes out of my mouth, whether it's in a social situation or if we're in a meeting or, you know, any time that there's a one-on-one conversation, it's restraints. I have to be focused on this fact that slowing to speak, for me, looks like the first thing that I think of does not come out of my mouth. Because it's oftentimes going to be very immature, rash, brash, very offensive. So then I oftentimes have to go to the second thing that I might want to say. But even that has a tinge of immaturity to it. And then I go to the third thing, and I go, okay, it's starting to shape up a little bit. Okay, restraint is starting to shape up. The fourth thing I want to say is actually starting to look more like the thing that I actually want to say. So by the time I get to my fifth response, which is usually me sitting and just processing, that's usually the response that is the most mature, is the most helpful in a situation, a conversation, when it comes to planning or strategic, all that kind of stuff. So for me, this is a huge reminder. Again, we've been in the church long enough to know, like, again, this should be like boilerplate, ready to rock and roll. But so often I have to re-remind myself that I am not right all the time. Like, my stances on the world is directly tied to how I was raised, how I was raised in the church, the jobs that I have, the friends that I had, the school that I went to, which, you know, it was good, you know. The experiences that I had growing up in all these different places frame that perspective, frame my viewpoint. And this was something that was called out many, many years ago, that I, although I like to say things, am not always right. And the things that I say are not always accurate. So it's part of my maturation process. It's restraint. It's this slow to speak. That's why I'm not taking a whole lot of time right now on this quick to listen, because we're going to get to that in a little bit. This idea of slow to speak, because what can happen, as James says here, it says slow to get angry. It's kind of like, at surface level, I go, well, okay, well, I'm quick to listen and slow to speak. Why would I get angry? Well, criminy, we just look at the world today, everybody's angry at each other. When we do these things in reverse, when we're slow to listen and quick to speak, we get all this unnaturalness, right? We get divisions. We get miscommunications. We get insinuations. But for me, I go to think, okay, even if I do quick to listen and slow to speak, I go, I'm not really an angry person. Like, I don't wake up, and I'm not like, unless I'm driving, then that's when my anger scale goes up, because people in driving, I just can't stand it. But this idea of slow to anger, for me, I go, well, I'm not an angry person. Daniel, if you want to throw this slide up, luckily modern psychology has broken down anger for us just a little bit more. Have you ever seen the emotional wheel before? Right? It breaks down core emotions that helps us determine how we're actually feeling. Because feelings are good. Emotions are good. And in this case, we might be able to, I could easily reject, well, I'm not anger. Because what happens in verse 20 is, for human anger does not accomplish God's righteousness. So I can say, well, I'm not an angry person. But have I ever felt distant or frustrated? I oftentimes find myself very aggressive, let down, betrayed, ridiculed, provoked. Again, I find myself very hostile sometimes, numb. I think the big one up there is skeptical. So we break this down, this idea of our anger, when we do these things in reverse order, it's kind of crazy, because human anger, as it says here, does not accomplish God's righteousness. The rightness of God, it's tough for that to live in my heart when I have these things in red present in my life. And if those things aren't present in my life, it's tough to have those present in our community. So then it begs the question, then, what is God's righteousness? Like, what does that actually look like? It's integrity, virtue, purity of life, rightness, correct thinking, feelings in there too, the things that we feel, and action. So it's crazy for me, like, when I was reading this and I was reprocessing this, because I had read this passage a bunch of times. Does my anger and all those peripheral feelings, how is that inhibiting and preventing God's righteousness from being a presence in my life, being a presence in the lives of our community? We're going to keep going on here, because there's some good stuff here. Let's go to verse 21. Now, James doesn't exactly He doesn't mince his words. He's pretty straight to the point here. Verse 21, therefore, ridding yourselves of moral filth and evil that is so prevalent, humbly receive the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. So this is one of the things I love about the words of James, is he comes at it without mincing any words. He comes at it as a straight shooter. I love straight shooters. It's how I love to live. But it's kind of like, it's a reality check for our hearts. It talks about ridding yourself of moral filth. When I did a little bit deeper dive, it's like, it's this idea of growing filth, like things that we like let fester in our hearts and in our minds and in our souls. It's this thing that's like, it's kind of like, it reminds me of like, if for all those Stranger Things fans, like the Upside Down, like all those things that are just growing and attaching to ourselves and our personas. And this idea of evil that is so prevalent in our lives, it's like, remember when we first received Christ, for those who have done that, right? It doesn't necessarily mean that when we received Christ that like all of a sudden all of the things that we struggled with disappeared, right? We get the benefit of having Jesus be our homie and be a part of that process, but this evil that is so prevalent, even today, me, Jesse, when I received Christ when I was 16 years old, still is struggling with some of those things that I was struggling with at 16 years old. And then new things show up. So this idea, this cycle of we need to be able to understand that there is this in our lives. But James does this really cool thing, which I think is on purpose. He says, humbly receive the implanted word. So if moral filth is growing in our lives, and there's all kinds of stuff. We could do word study, but it's not super awesome. It's the things that distance us from Jesus. Humbly receive that implanted word. It's literally like plucking that out and putting back in, right? We live in a very agricultural part of the world. Some of us love plants and we do propagating, and I don't know, I'm not super familiar with it. But there is, I can tell you a great example. When I was a young man, I used to work on an orchard. And I used to thin fruit for apples, and my favorite thing was thinning the peaches. And I got pretty good at it. And when we thin the peaches, we want to get rid of all the peaches that are not good. We get rid of the branches that have diseases, and we end up taking and cutting those out. Jesus, what James is saying here is Jesus wants us to humbly receive this implanted word. It's something for me that I have to wake up every single day and remind myself. Humbly receiving is not something that is on the same level or the same plane, right? This is what humbly receiving, let me see if I can do this, I'm wearing my tight preacher pants today, right? Humbly receiving is literally getting on our knees and saying, Jesus, I need you. It means that, Jesus, there are things in my life that I need repentance of. Because our community, my life, desires that. Humbly receiving is, if you've been a part of a threefold communion, when we wash the feet of our brothers and sisters, that's a humbling process. It's a reminder of this implanted word. This word is the good news, right? James is not talking necessarily about the unbeliever. He's talking about us. We need to be constantly reminded that we too need the good news that Jesus Christ was who he said he was and demonstrated the things that he did, that we should be mimickers of that. And I think James is onto something really pivotal here because it's kind of crazy. I mean, it's just things that I've learned. The second half of that verse 21, it says, which is able to save your souls. Well, if I already believe in Jesus, my soul's already saved. Deeper dive, which is what I love doing. Save your souls is the word that we use for psyche, that we get the word psyche from, which is our mind. So if we do these things, if we're quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to get angry, if we rid ourselves from moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, if we humbly receive the implanted word, how much more shalom would enter our life when the world around us wants to disrupt that? How would our interactions be between spouses, friends, co-workers, I mean, name, fill in the blank, when my soul, when my mind, and when my body is in alignment with the will and alignment of Jesus. Again, this is one of these things where, like, for me, I have to constantly remind myself that Jesus was who he is, that this good news is not just for the day that when I believed in Christ the first time, but no, this is for every single day. Every day I wake up, I have to remind myself. That's why I also love how Scripture says, remember, or you've heard it said. Because so often we forget that we are children of God, that Christ died on the cross also for us daily. So how more benefit would our lives be if we, if our mind was in the right space? The world doesn't necessarily teach us that. It says we need to bring guns to the gunfight and knives to the knife fight. I don't know if I necessarily see this here. What would it look like if the conversations, again, this could just be like me and my buddy Parag going and having lunch, right? And what if that conversation, I walked in with a little bit more curiosity about knowing more about Parag? Parag, tell me about yourself. I know that Parag could teach me something 1,000,000,000%. He's got it going on in that wisdom and knowledge department. Even difficult conversations, right? Non-defensive. What does that look like to not be so puffed up whenever we walk into a room or walk into a conversation? What if we walked in with more questions than we had answers? Fill in the blank. Whether it's having a difficult conversation with somebody or figuring out why the gas is inflated to an astronomical amount. We come with it trying to diffuse it. It helps our psyche. It helps our mind. It helps our soul. And it helps our body. I don't know if you know this. Mental health's a big deal, right? And our mental health is directly tied to our physical health. Right? If we're bogged down, if we're struggling mentally with a lot of things, it affects our body. I felt these things, feel these things all the time. And it happens when I am out of alignment, when my heart isn't in the right spot. So what do we do then? What do we do? How do we make this all happen? This is not simple things. Right, we're not going to solve like the world, like economic downfall. I don't know if that's actually happening because some people say it is and some people say it isn't. How do we actually do this? And for me, it's leading with grace and understanding. You've probably heard me say that a few times this year. As leaders, we should be leading with grace and understanding. And if you're not a leader, you're leading somebody. It doesn't matter who it is. People are watching. We should be leaders who are curious. We should be leaders who are non-prescriptive. Because when we listen, we should be actively listening. And that's one of the things for me that I've learned in my coaching experience is this idea of active listening, which is simply paying attention. Not getting distracted. Now, I might have a little ADHD, but it is important that when I talk with somebody, when I meet with somebody, that I'm focused on them, right? Active listening is also withholding judgments. That's kind of the kicker here. In the Freedom Academy world, we say non-prescriptions, or we're not giving advice. We're not telling you how to solve your problem. It's simply just creating the space to be able to be heard. So pay attention, withholding judgment, even asking clarifying questions like, can you tell me that again? Or can you clarify for me what it is that you just said? Or we go to summarize, which is like, I heard you say these things, which is oftentimes what my coach Tony tells me. This is what I heard you say. And only then do we get to the sharing part, right? Let me tell you a story about how this is relatable to you. I'm not going to tell you how to fix it, but I'm going to share something that's relatable. Active listening, just being able to be present with somebody. I think I mentioned this once before. When it comes to listening and being in conversation and trying to figure things out, we got to check our hearts. Now, this is a funny story here. I met this guy, John, hot off the presses, came out of nowhere, wanted to talk about Brewpub and starting stuff in Modesto. And I was able to share a bunch of stuff and how about how we were, what we were doing in our city. And I must have said something that was immature, because I only knew John for like 5 seconds now. And he says, "How are you protecting your heart?" And at first, my knee-jerk reaction was to completely reject that statement. Because that's corny. A, that's corny. Two, John, I don't even know who you are. But John's right. Like, this type of dialogue, this type of listening requires me to sit in a place of teachability. Jesus accomplished this idea of self-aware leadership, helping his people see the things around him. Which means that, like I mentioned before, I'm not always going to be right or have the right answers or have the right responses. And I'm not perfect at this at all. But there is something to be said that I need to work on this daily. How else do we do this? We find somebody we trust. I have been blessed to have multiple people in my life who call me out daily. Remember Carlos? Y'all remember Carlos? Brother from another mother? Hermano? Yeah, he does this all the time. Every time we sit and have coffee, usually is him listening to me. And he says, "You need to check that." I go, "I guess you're right. Okay, fine. Your way of thinking is not right. Oh, gosh. You're not accurate here. Oh, Carlos, I could just punch you in the gut." But if we want to be better listeners, we have to practice listening. And that means finding someone you trust and being able to sit in those spaces to do that. And it should be reciprocal. Similar to this experience I had at Freedom Academy, they had everybody get in groups of two, just one-on-one, and do this practice of sitting and listening. And one of the biggest, or kind of like the profound takeaways was like, that was awkward. That was awkward to not say anything. But just to like be in the presence of another human and have them talk about their life. Like, I wanted to say this, this, and this. That's why it's a struggle for some people to listen to podcasts, because they can't give back to the conversation. "Hold on, you were wrong. Oh, hold on. Let me give you my, whoa. No. Sitting and listening, finding that person. And then doing the work. I mean, this stuff is like not super simple. And it's not super easy. It's uncomfortable because as a people, it's not something that we're well disciplined to do. It is not something that's built into our Western culture. We would oftentimes say, "You need to go talk to a professional," which sometimes that is the case. But I've heard it too many times from over church leadership and leadership just in other places is like, "I don't want to touch that." No. If we're going to be folks who want to see the transformational power of Jesus, which, newsflash, that's what the church is all about here, we should be able to be folks who are quick to listen and slow to speak. And so this morning, we have the communion table this morning. And I call this the great equalizer, because everybody is welcome to partake of this table who calls Jesus as their Savior. And just like James was talking about all these things that are in our lives that we should be able to get rid of, Jesus calls us to humbly receive this word, and this is part of that. Part of taking communion is repenting. I don't know how many times folks, this is serious stuff here. Like, repentance is serious. Like, we should not come to this table lightly. Because at the end of the day, this message is for others, but this gift is still also for us. And so this morning as we take communion, it'll just be like how we've done it before in the past. And the worship team can come on up. You can come up and take the bread and the cup, take it back to your table if you want. If you want to pray with somebody, you can pray with somebody. I'll be in the back or over here on the side. But we should be folks, we should be a community who leads with grace and understanding. Because that's really where the embedded gospel, the good news, begins to grow. And that's where our lives begin the transformation process that Jesus was all about. So let me go ahead and pray for us this morning. So Heavenly Father, just thank you for this morning time. Lord, I thank you for your word and how it, even old passages can bring new life. So Father, as we take communion this morning, I pray that we would search our hearts, search our minds, search our bodies, Lord, for things that could be cleaned out. Lord, you gave us such a tremendous gift. So Lord, continually remind us of that gift and how it transforms us and the people around us. We pray this in your name. Amen. So as the worship team leads us into worship, you